Well, good morning. Hey, my name is Michael Trepay. I serve here as campus pastor. And two things before I get started. One, there was a sweet spirit during our time of singing together that I just am excited for what God is doing today already and what the Spirit is moving in. Number two, whenever I hear the word calendar, I think of big calendars. And Kyle's mentioning bringing out your calendars. It's just your phones. And so just mark dates on your phones. I just laugh when I hear the word calendar today because it's like this big thing in my mind. And I'm excited for today. We get to celebrate and intentionally think through preparing our hearts for this Advent season. And Advent is a time of expectation, a time of waiting. And if you know anything about the people that were waiting before the Messiah come, they were waiting for the first coming of this Messiah. But we are on the other end of that, where we are waiting the second Advent and Jesus coming and returning. But we want to prepare our hearts rightly during this time as we worship and move towards Christmas Eve. So I'm grateful for the Patterson family for having read today. But we are going to dive right into Scripture today, and so we are going to be starting in Isaiah 61. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3 to start. And so if you'll go there with me in your Bibles, or that it'll be on the screen for you, we're just going to dive right in. And like Kyle mentioned, it's going to be a kind of a different service today, so don't worry. Hey, heads up, don't worry. But I'll explain more as we go about the morning. And so in Isaiah 61, starts off like this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So that is a scripture that is a prophecy. We were in Isaiah last week, and it's a prophecy for a people in the land of what God is to do, what God is going to do, of something that's going to usher in. And it's really a prophecy about this Messiah that will ultimately usher in this idea of freedom, freedom for a people. You see, we as an American culture love this idea of freedom, this concept of freedom that we know. Why? Because we've been sovereignly placed by God in this time and space where we have freedoms given, afforded to us in where we live, and I'm grateful for that. And we love freedom because we will fight for it when it's encroached upon, will we not? Like, there, we have the opportunity to speak up and protest here in the United States, or there are those people who get behind keyboards on social media and let them know when they don't, when they think your freedom is getting encroached upon. That's not my method of understanding of fighting for it, but we love the idea of freedom. We love the idea of freedom because we often see it in our media as well. Last week during Thanksgiving, it was the biggest Thanksgiving box office of Thanksgiving time, $420 million. And three movies were on and a part of last week that were shown. Gladiator 2, any of you seen that already? We got maybe one person in the room. Or you don't want to admit it because it's R for some reason. We can be real in here. Wicked, any of you see that movie, right? A few of you have seen it. One person I know has already saw it three times. I'm like, slow down. Also, Moana 2. That was actually the biggest out of all the movies, surprisingly. Each of these movies, if we actually look at them, have this underpinning of this concept of freedom. You see, Gladiator 2, what's the idea is that the gladiator is fighting and trying to come out of the oppression of Roman bureaucracy, abuse of power, and of war, right? So they're trying to fight to get out for freedom out under that oppression, using this medium of fighting gladiator to secure and procure freedom. Or Wicked, right? Elphaba has a story, origin story, and she's different. And so she wants to be who she truly is and also free these animals from the wizard and their oppression, his oppression of the animals. And so this idea of freedom is littered throughout that movie. And Moana 2, you know, if I just leave these shores, If I just leave the shores and find who I am out there, then I will be truly free. You see, these storylines of freedom, we as a people love. We love the concept of freedom at large. But here is the reality with that. I'm going to go out on a limb, not on a limb, and just say those ideas of freedom are flawed. If we start to look in them, we will see. So one, if I only have the power, if things are done my way, I'll be good and at rest. Real talk with that is there will always be someone who will have more influence, more power than you. And if you get your way all the time, heads up, oftentimes that power will ultimately control you. What about this idea of if I only am who I fully believe I am, and I'm not oppressed by externals, I'll be truly free. If I only live out what my heart's desires are, I'll be truly free. Jeremiah talks about this idea that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can know it? So what that means is that a base level of who we truly are is not health, but brokenness. So true freedom can't be found there. It's ultimately change and freedom of if I'm just at this other place, if I just get this thing to go through, if I just find myself in a different situation, then I'll be truly free and finally arrive heads up. Those places, stages, and circumstances constantly change. So their ability to set free is merely illusionary or momentary while you're seeking for the next thing. And if you grasp for those pictures of freedom yourself, I know I do each and every day, and oftentimes even more than that. You see, these definitions of freedom are not new. In fact, when Jesus was walking the earth with his disciples, what did the disciples really think was going to happen with them if they walked closely with Jesus? They would be free from Roman oppression, right? They would be free from their status of fishermen, tax collectors in life, and their freedom of life will be upgraded from where they found themselves, this idea of false freedom. The people receiving this prophecy in Isaiah, they said, if I only get the land, if we are just a combined people together, when we finally get there, we'll finally be free. That's another lie that was spoken, this concept of false freedom. Or it goes all the way back to the beginning when Satan tempted Adam and said, and Adam and Eve said, hey, did God really say? A fight for trusting and a concept of freedom that is not God-centered. But what Isaiah prophesies here is a classic passage for us that ultimately what the Messiah will do, how he will act, and what he will grant, and that is true freedom. And so what I want to catch for us today is this big idea is that true freedom isn't a change from our circumstances, but a relationship within them. True freedom isn't a change of circumstances, isn't a concept, isn't an external, but it's a relationship within the circumstances of life we find ourselves in. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. You see, first off, real quick, as it relates to the text here, the one that is speaking is the main character, although it is Isaiah prophesying and is speaking of him currently. This is pointing forward ahead to the Messiah, who is Jesus, who will come 750 years after this prophecy is announced. This is the one who is speaking. This Trinitarian God is on display where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. This verse is about Jesus, and he would be set apart for a mission that was to come. And what was the mission, and how would he go about the mission? Well, let's look at the text about what this Messiah would ultimately do on this mission for our freedom. It says he would bring good news to the poor. What does that mean? It says this Messiah, who they were waiting for in the land, would not bring a change to the financial state, would not necessarily bring them into the land that they had promised, would not upgrade their life, but he would, those who would raise their hand and say, I am afflicted, I am broken, he would bring good news for their souls, deliverance for them if they just trust in him. Those who raise their hand and say, hey, I'm broken and I need good news. That is what this Messiah will do. It goes on to say after that, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What does that mean? Well, this word bind in the Hebrew means to heal or to wrap tightly. So those who are disheartened, those who are walking in disappointments, in heartache, in pain, it says, hey, I will bind up, I will heal, I will be with you in the broken. I will be and bind it up and heal and wrap you with my saving arms. Those who are walking through pain and brokenness, any of you there, any of you been there this past year? I know I have in many ways. That is what this Messiah would heal. How else would he accomplish his mission and set free? It says he would proclaim liberty to the captives. Prison for those who are bound. What does that mean? Well, what he would do is a release of freedom to those who are captive and paralyzed within their lives and circumstances due to sin and brokenness. He would proclaim, and when his proclamation as the Messiah, what that would do was ultimately free you from bondage to sin and proclaim that you are no longer a slave to those things. You are bound together with me. I will bind myself with you where you are. What else does it say? It says, proclaim year of the Lord's favor, vengeance of our God. By proclamation, the Messiah's words will bring favor about in life. Not necessarily a favor in bigger, better, more, but a favor in your soul and in your life as you hold to me. And he will give righteousness and justice to those who are walking in disobedience. You don't need to. This is what the Messiah will do. And lastly, it says, to comfort all who mourn. It says he, this Messiah, would usher in a consolation. He will console and he will give you his presence. When you're mourning and walking in this world, you will encounter trials, tribulations, and brokenness. And he will console you because he's the one who will ultimately walk through the broken himself and not be a distant God, but a near present Messiah to walk and console and carry you. You see, that is what Isaiah is prophesying. Now let me ask you a question. If you are doing a truthful measure of your current need, how many of you would link up and define yourselves by the concept of what freedom the world proliferates today? Which one sounds better? The concept of freedom that the world puts forward of, hey, if you're just free from your circumstances, you'll be free. Or do you define yourself by the freedom of the person of this Messiah? Which one do you want more? The one that is momentary, that maybe the government grants, or one that is in the movies, or the one that the Messiah would usher in? I'll take the one who is with me in my pain, whose words carry eternal healing weight, who can administer justice, free me from my sin, bring medicine to my soul, heal my earthly disappointments and heartache. I'll put my faith in that person instead of the concept of freedom the world proliferates. And then moving on, how not only does he act, but this is what the Messiah will give. It says in verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, he will give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Other translations say, for the splendor of his name. You see, this concept hit me this past week. Just want to share an honest hand with you, because last week, after I got done teaching and going home, I was pretty discouraged, if I'm being honest. I went home and talked to my wife, not because of anything that's happening, just probably a lack of sleep from having a seven-week-old, and probably just me just being honestly just questioning a lot and being tired. And I went home, and as soon as I got home, I said to my wife, why do I feel like I'm always leading from behind? Like in my role and what I do, why does it feel like I'm always leading from behind? There's the next meeting, the next leader, the next gap, the next hole, the next thing, the wanting to see life. Did I position that thought this way? Am I leading as I should? Like, I just felt like I'm always leading from behind. And as soon as I spoke that, I just went in the other room and I just sat there for a little while. And I just felt the Spirit of God, just this thought came to my mind. I just believe it was the Lord who says, that's the point. Why am I always leading from behind? He was speaking to my heart, that's the point. The point is, I lead from up front. I do the transformation. I am the one who grants my will for people and needs to be met. I'm the one who holds my church, not you. You depend on me. Be faithful with the hand and place I put you, and you lead from behind. That's the point. Because what I did, I trusted it in my idea of what control was, of my idea of what the performance should be. Or I trust in my abilities more than I trust in the one who's leading from up front, who has the power to change everything. Because I was leaning into my idea of false freedom rather than trusting in the one who is true freedom. You see, then Monday comes around after that. I just dwelled on those things, and here's what happened. I found out at staff meeting on that Monday that two G56 students submitted their lives to Jesus last Sunday. Like, God is moving sovereignly on the hearts of our G56 students last week, and for the first time probably in 18 months of being here, I saw rest on one of my team members' face because of you and the body meeting them where they are to serve our kids, and I saw rest on their soul. I had a young adult come in my office with the piece of paper that I gave out at the end of service, talking about moving from weariness to wonder, and just encouraged me, said, hey, you don't know how much this meant to me in my week already. As I move deeper from this message to what God is doing throughout the week. And that's just seen things. That's just known things, all the things God is doing behind the scenes. But what it made me realize is that I have a picture of false freedom, is that he has it all, that I often choose my chains of control and performance, thinking they will free me and make me feel satisfied. When in reality, freedom is submission to receive and depend on the one who has the power to change lives. You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian back in the 1940s, 1930s and 40s, and he speaks about this idea of freedom, and he says this: freedom is not a quality of man, nor is it an ability, a capacity, a kind of being that somehow flares up in him. Anyone investigating man to discover freedom finds nothing of it. Why? Because freedom is not a quality which can be revealed. It is not a possession, a presence, an object, nor is it a form of existence, but a relationship and nothing else. In truth, freedom is a relationship between two persons. Being free means being free for the other, because the other has bound me to him. Only in relationship with the other am I free. What it's saying is what God revealed to me last week as this relates to this aspect of my own change and my own control. He didn't free me to a different state. He freed me to hold to him. And only by that could I be bound and understand what true freedom is. And true freedom is receiving of the riches afforded to us in a relationship with God through Jesus. This idea is that freedom is not a change of circumstances, but a person in a relationship with him. Not only will this Messiah who is coming act on our behalf, he will give us his presence. He will take on our broken and give us beautiful headdresses. He will take our broken and make it beautiful. He will be with us in our mourning and allow us not to be defined by our mourning, but even while we are mourning, we'll have gladness because he is with us. He will take our weariness and give us praise because he walks alongside of us. That is true freedom. You see, in Jesus, in Luke 4, he reads this to the synagogue in his hometown and town in Nazareth. He reads these verses, and then he speaks these words in verse 21. He says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus is saying is that true freedom is here. Freedom in salvation is here. Freedom in my presence is here. Freedom in relationship within the story you find yourself in. And so before I transition and set up what's going to be happening next, I want to ask you two questions. And then I'll pivot our time. Are you saved by Jesus today, or are you saved by a concept of him? Are you saved by Jesus today, or did you pray a prayer long ago that just made you mentally assent to salvation? Like, do you know him, and do you walk with him, and do you bring your needs and your brokenness to him as one in a relationship, or do you just do a whole bunch of holy things and you're saved by a concept of the Savior? Because this is the Messiah that came near, and we have to do business with Jesus directly. Are you saved by Jesus or just a concept of him? Secondly, I want to leave you with this. As it relates to this idea of true freedom, which definition are you holding to? The one the world has proliferated, which is momentary, or do you hold to the person that is true freedom? Because though that person will be the one who can actually break the chains of your heart, the sin in which you walked in, the addictions of which we so often walk in, and he will be able to give peace to your soul, bring good news to the poor. He will be able to bind up your brokenness if you just submit to him to provide true freedom in the here and now while we wait for the second advent that is to come, where there will be no more tears, no more brokenness. Are you walking with the person of Jesus and the true freedom that is only afforded in him? And so like I mentioned, I kind of want to switch it up. We did this last year. And this is always a gamble, but I'm willing to gamble. I like poker. I already told that multiple times. Anyways, what I wanted to do, and it's been on my heart for a while, is I wanted to take a moment. I wanted to take a moment. We oftentimes come in here, and we, rightfully so, we share the word. We put before you the inerrant word of God, and we pray that he stirs your heart and give thanksgiving through singing, through the word. But I also want to take a moment to give, for our own people, to give thanksgiving through what God has done in this past year. Because oftentimes hearing how God has worked, not just from this stage, but from where you are in the seats, encourages us to glorify God deeper. And so someone when we were praying earlier before service, when we had people praying in the parking lot, praying here over seats, during the time of prayer, someone shared Psalm 145. I want to read it for us before we open up the floor in thanksgiving. It says this: I will extol you, this is a Psalm of David, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It goes on to say this: one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We have a room of many generations in here, and that's what I love about our church. And I want to take a moment and have some people humble boldness to declare, hey, this is what God's been doing in my life in 2024, and I want to declare how good God is through this moment. So what Jacob Helmezzi is over here with one mic. I'm going to have another mic. I know this is interesting territory, but I trust that God will move and do this. So if there is something you want to declare how God has moved in this past year, we want to celebrate with you and be encouraged by that. So would you just raise your hand? I'll go get the other one, and Jacob will move about the cabin, right? Come on, this always takes one to break the ice.
I saw her name.
I see that hand. I see that.
There you go.
Hi, my name is Courtney Hensley. I'm a student at TJC, and I'm really nervous right now, but as soon as he said what he was about to do, like, I just felt something in me that I had to say something, and I'm really grateful to be here right now. I'm grateful to be in Tyler. I'm not supposed to be here. I was supposed to go to school 14 hours away, but through all that and with all the disappointment and the tears and the crying, I ended up here, and I can just say, with me coming here, I wouldn't have the relationship with God that I do now. I wouldn't have the friends and the community that I do now. And it wasn't until recently that I actually gave my life to Christ and started living that out and walking in it. And I was just telling a friend yesterday how 3 months ago I was a completely different person. And just me walking in obedience and following God and just all the things, it's just so amazing how he works and how he was working in my life before I was even submitting my life to him, I guess you could say. So I'm really grateful for that. I'm really nervous, but I knew someone had to do it, so.
Yeah, you got it. Here we go.
Okay, she's going to introduce herself. I was just going to be anonymous. But hey, I'm Kate. I'm a student at UT Tyler, and I've always struggled a lot with anxiety, and then this past year, at this time last year, I was so depressed. I couldn't get out of bed. And this year, oh crap, I'm not a crier. And this year, God has just, he's delivered me from that, and my life has been so different. It's just been so life-changing, and so it's just, he can just deliver you from anything, and that's really what I wanted to say.
Thank you. Man.
We have been praying for, I'm Amanda Nicholson. We have been praying for my husband a new work opportunity for close to a year now, and just this last week, he was offered a job that we've been holding on to the ways God has been faithful to us for so many years through so many things, and the job that he was offered, we're like, we see his faithfulness again. And so it was a longer time than we wanted to wait, but we have seen God provide once again for us.
Thank you. I'll throw it to you. No, I'm kidding.
I'm Joyce. I live in Longview, and I'm here with my two perfect grandchildren. And if you have grandchildren, yours may be almost as perfect as mine. But we have 5 daughters, 7 granddaughters, 1 grandson, and 2 and a half great-grandsons. We learned this past weekend we were going to have that third little boy to that precious little granddaughter. And you know, as he was saying earlier, and this is the first time I've heard the pastor, and it won't be the last, but that travel from Longview to Tyler is not near as bad as you think. But this last year, having all of these kids, all of them almost graduated from college. All of them, and one's in the process. But when you have girls and boys, you're forever seeing their growth, and you see their demise. And all I pray for is that God make me like him, that I have the eyes of Jesus, not of Joyce, because she fails, Jesus doesn't. I guess I just want to praise 2024, because in the joy of watching all of these beautiful kids grow, my husband, who is a retired dean at ETBU, and a pastor and a psychologist, so you know I'm dead. but anyway, he was told that he has Parkinson's, and Dr. New is not one that listens to everybody, but he will listen to a doctor. But you know what? The fact that this whole year we were saying we're going to watch it grow and we're going to ignore it. we're going to ignore this Parkinson's. And that's what we've been doing. And we have had more fun just with each other. And anytime I'd get kind of down, he would have to throw in something that made me laugh. And I just want to say that I know that there's a lot of people that maybe are here or maybe just know people who are encountering, and I'm speaking for the 75 and above, that you know have situations like Parkinson's, dementia, cancer. And if you don't know somebody like that, praise God, because that's wonderful. But as I was saying, and I'm going to quit, I promise.
Oh, it's all good.
But the weirdest things in life and the things that hurt you most in the end can bring you more joy than you could imagine. Watching our only grandson grow, he was the old football star, you know, and that's all we ever talked about. But now he and I talk about Jesus. Football's on the back burner. And this one, the others are in, one's a lawyer in Georgia, and I can brag on all of them, but these are here today. And this one was baptized right over there about, how many years ago, Sydney? About 6 years ago. And so I have watched these kids accept Jesus just as they are, and they keep developing and developing into what he wants them to be. And boy, if you don't think I'm a mumsy popsy, my husband's a popsy, and we're proud people. And it doesn't matter whether they have cancer or Parkinson's or etc. If you know that somebody has a tender heart for whatever reason, or even a neighbor, give them a smile and pray for them. But let them know that you care and you love them. Well, you can say, well, I don't know my neighbors very much. They always have their car in my yard. But reach out to people that you think you know, but you don't really know what's going on in their lives. So be bold. My two will tell you that I'm bold. But reach out, not just to the people that surround this beautiful church and this wonderful pastor, but reach out to people that you just glance at. Let the Lord put that feeling of, I need to do something special. Whether you help them with the bill in front of you, or if you just stop right then and say to yourself, I'm praying for you. Well, since I'm not going to get money for this, I am going to say thank y'all.
Thank you. Let's keep going. Growing all night. No, I'm kidding. Go for it.
Hello, guys. My name is London. Hello. Throughout this year, I've really just learned how dark my nature is as a human without Jesus, and how much he has determined who I am and how I act and how I treat other people, and how without him and without full dependence on him, I am not the person I want to be. And I think that through this year, just learning on that full dependence and learning how he has made me the woman and the friend that I enjoy to be today, and that I am very blessed to be where I am, I just want to bring praise to the change and to the new life that he has given me and he has made me aware of.
Beautiful.
But yeah.
Thank you. I'm coming. Hold on. Right back. All right. Yeah, that's okay.
My name is Kim. We have been members here for a really long time, 12 years, something like that. But I just want to take a minute to glorify the Lord for what he's done in our church. We've been around a long time, and post-COVID, a lot of people kind of left the church. I'm talking like capital C church. And even here, the majority of our core friend group kind of moved on to other places. It was a good excuse to try something new. But our family felt that the Lord was calling us to remain faithful and to stay here. And there were times that we thought, what are we doing? What are we doing? We've seen some turnover in the last few years with Grace Kids, with pastors, with campus development. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord was faithful in his promise, and he brought us people like Jacob Helmezzi and the Tropeas. And it's just really, really sweet to see God work and be faithful through our church here.
My name is Shane Taylor, and I'm thankful for my brother Nolan. He accepted Christ into his life this year, and I'm just proud that God has moved him in his life.
Good.
Hi, folks. I'm Noah Garcia, also a student at UT Tyler, like some of the other folks up in front. It's been a good year for me this year. You know, I've started to help out with G56, and, you know, I'm still relatively new to the area here. Used to live in Virginia for a long time, up until 3 years ago. Had to move here because, well, most of my family is also here in Texas, and they're getting older, especially my grandparents. They need more help. And, you know, God has really helped me, you know, get to know a lot of other people around here. I'm also thankful that Pastor Mike has been faithful in preaching the word just about every Sunday. I know he also has a new son, so, well, you know, someone else has to step in, but I know he's just done so well in preaching the gospel, and I know that's all on God. It's to him and his glory alone. And I'm also thankful that he's helped me figure out a career path for myself. I want to become a history teacher soon because I've loved history for years, and I've just been so blessed with meeting so many of the people at some of the schools around here and at the School of Education at UT Tyler. And I really hope to be a good teacher one day because I enjoy working with kids, you know, middle school, high school, kids of that age. And I also pray, too, that I really want to become a pastor one day because that's been on my heart since I was in high school. And I've just really want to see more people come to know Christ and to be fed. Thank you.
Last one.
Yeah, one more?
Yeah, last one.
Okay. Last one.
It's a sign, because my heart wouldn't stop beating so loudly. So, my name's Jennifer. I'm a student at TJC. And for 17 years, I grew up Catholic. Well, okay, my family's split, so my dad's Catholic, my mom's Baptist. So we went to both churches my whole life. And I spent most of my life, you know, wondering why I was Catholic, and I think I just did it for the approval of one of my parents, but I grew up believing in God, but just never really experiencing how moving it could be to have a relationship with him. And it wasn't until my brother decided he wanted to be Baptist, and he would come home from this church so happy because he found that relationship that we didn't have in the Catholic Church. And so that's when I really started going to different churches, trying to figure out my faith. And it wasn't until last year in October when I got baptized at Green Acres, and I remember breaking down crying as I got in that water because it was my choice to be baptized this time. And it was really moving, but it wasn't my church. So my brother's the one who got me to come here. And it's so moving being here. Like almost every service, I'll just cry with how overwhelming my relationship is with God. And I wouldn't be here without my brother. He would be here, but he's taking exams, but he's watching online. He told me I should speak up, so I thought I would.
That's good.
But I'm very grateful for my brother being such a big impact on my life, because without him, I probably wouldn't have the relationship I do with God. So
that's good.
That's it.
We got one more quick one right here.
I am not good at speaking to people like this, but my name is Jason Hunter. I go to TJC. I've had a very back-and-forth relationship with God for the longest, and up until recently, I've really been battling with, like, a self-image and my walk with God. Sorry. And it's just been, I've been working at Grace over at the Old Jacksonville campus for over a year now. And I heard about this campus and decided to try it out. And it's been really a blessing because the preaching really speaks to me in a way that none ever really has before. And, it's been all my life I've just kind of like had a very misconception of what religion is and how to follow God. And, like, it's led to a lot of depression and just bad talks with myself. And then here recently, after going to this church and experiencing it and just really giving myself more to God, I've really learned that the path I'm walking now is a lot better and has helped a lot with the constant just bad thoughts that you get that you really struggle with. And it's just, I'm grateful for the people here, the preaching, the people at the Grace over at Old Jacksonville, because they kind of pointed me to this church. And just, yeah, thank y'all.
Hey, praise God. And I'll keep it brief because I know we got some time, but I'm just grateful to God for this past year and working in miraculous ways that I doubted more than I'd like to say. I'm grateful to God for you, for the church family he's allowed me to serve, and just the life that God is bringing to bear here, because your affections are being stirred because of him. And I get to be a servant of that, to point you towards Jesus. So I just want to say how grateful I am to God for the new life given to our family, Abram, for the ones he's already given me and my spouse, and Aurora, but just grateful to God how I get the opportunity to serve alongside such a beautiful family that he's given us as the church. So I thought, what better way of us as a body to then celebrate what God has done through communion, which is a remembrance, both a remembrance but a celebration, and to bring glory to God through us remembering Christ's death, the one who afforded us true freedom. And so if you have your elements in hand, I'd like you to get them, and I want to read through what Paul spoke to the Corinthians as it relates to communion. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's take the body in remembrance of him today. Thank you, God. He goes on to say, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" The new covenant being Jesus dying, raising again, and us leaning into his perfect work, not our own. And he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again," the second advent that is coming. Church, let us take this cup together. God, we thank you. Thank you that you are great and worthy to be praised. Thank you for the thanksgiving and the movement you sovereignly working in the lives of each story here. And God, I pray that those who don't know you come to life in submission to you and the one who is true freedom, the one that is true salvation, and that's Jesus, the King who came near. Not a God that doesn't care, but a God that is invested into bringing his image bearers back to the relationship as we were originally designed. And it's because you came to us, not us going to you, that we are saved. And if we submit to that, repenting of our sins, walking in newness of life, we will have new life because of your Spirit in us, pointing us and awaiting the second advent that we hope and long for today. God, we love you and great are you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, let us stand and sing in response today.